Welcome to Sunday School, the last Sunday in the month of February. I'm glad that you're here. I'm looking forward to our time in the Word this morning. I'd like to begin with a word of prayer, and then we will set forth today's lesson. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing that this hour affords to us to meet with the people of God in your presence. We are glad, Lord, that you choose to meet with us. We've come to honor you today, Lord. Not that we in and of ourselves are any great thing, but we wish, Lord, to bestow upon you all that we can as human beings in the best way we know how, our praises and our dedication. And even, dear Heavenly Father, as we look forward today to your coming again, we do so with an eye around us, our hearts burdened for the people around us, family members and friends, those near and far. And yet, dear Heavenly Father, we cannot escape the certain truth that ours is a place of blessing. You have said so over and over again in the repeated promises of your word, and we rejoice in that. We look forward to being in your presence in heaven, serving age without end. Until then, Lord, help us to be faithful in the charge that you've given to us here on earth. Until the rapture occurs, Lord, we must be faithful. And yet, Lord, we realize that in and of ourselves we are at best inconsistent and disinterested at times. And we pray, dear Lord, that you might fuel us with all the necessary power that we need to accomplish the will of God here and now. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, as you can see, Pastor and Mrs. Hosh are not here today. He has graciously consented to fill in for Pastor Jonathan Hill at Union. Yesterday morning, Pastor Hill was struck with a mini stroke that affected the language and vocabulary portion of his brain, and for a time was unable to speak. And as the morning and through the day, as that went forward, he began to reacquire the ability to communicate. The report that I have from his wife this morning was that words are still coming with difficulty, but he is able to be clear. He's able to speak. And the doctor's initial prognosis in the emergency room yesterday was that these kind of strokes normally permit the victim to have full recovery. Don't know regarding what the timeline is on that, but that's the plan. So tomorrow they will be running some scans and all the other kind of labs, and they're going to look into the to the brain. And of course, the neurologist is also wanting to double check the heart and make sure everything is functioning there. So you might want to pray for him. Keep in mind that that he's like most. He wants to be better yesterday, and the delay is not part of his makeup. So pray for him and his children and his wife and the people at Union. And certainly pray for Pastor Hosh as he brings the word to the folks at Union this morning and again this evening. And beyond that, we don't know when Pastor Hill will be able to be back in the pulpit. So I advise you of that, and I know that he would appreciate your interest in him. Would you take your Bibles this morning and come to Matthew 24 for a moment? I'm going to look into some scripture and then intersperse it with some pertinent facts. I mentioned to you the name of Mike Wingfield many times. Every time I read his little newsletter, certainly he's very informative, but oftentimes he challenges. And this last letter that he had sent out was dealing with a subject that probably ought to strike a note in your heart and mind, on the subject of earthquakes. Most recently, the catastrophe in Chile, and of course in Haiti, and previous to that, I can't remember if the one in Chicago was between them or before it. But with all that said, he did a little study, and I read through his reasoning and his scripture application, and found it to be very thought-provoking. One thing you can't get away from, no matter whose thoughts or opinions you read, is just what the Scripture says. Just what the Scripture says. And I wanted to bring some things to your mind today in light of the fact that we are, Lord willing, proceeding to the book of Jeremiah. And today, again, the message in the morning is go before the storm. In Matthew 24, you have the Lord's forecast. In Matthew 24, if you would please look at the early part of that chapter. At verse number 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these, he reminds us, are the beginning of sorrows. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Come back there to the 7th verse where he forecasts in the latter days the subject of earthquakes. And with that in mind, let me just simply lay out what I have learned. And then we want to look into some scripture passages. And let me then intersperse with some facts for you to think about. And it would be good if you, unless you have a photographic mind, you might want to take some notes. But you know, this the earthquake that struck Haiti was a magnitude 7.0 earthquake. I haven't quite figured out how this most recent earthquake in Chile was 500 times more powerful than the one in Chile when it goes from 7 to 8.8. But there's a formula that they use, and it's not interesting to me, nor would I care to pass it on to you, except to say that in Haiti, I guess, while they're still counting, 200,000 people lost their lives, and about 250,000 more were severely injured. Not to mention the fact that in Haiti, multitudes and multitudes of homes were destroyed. Hospitals, orphanages, nursing homes were destroyed. And if there's anything good to come out of it, the UN headquarters was destroyed, leveled. That's a good thing. If anything can come out of something like that, that would be a good thing. They're still tallying up the figures in Chile. So far, the death toll is hundreds. My question to you was the same thing that I'd learned in my reading. What, when you think about 200,000 people dying, and you go back a couple of Christmases ago to the tsunami that struck in the Indian Ocean and wiped out a quarter of a million people, however they were able to count after the fact, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. But what if that level of catastrophe would be an everyday occasion? An everyday occasion. Every day, the same amount would perish. The next day, the same amount perish. I want to have you look with me when you consider the Lord's forecast into the book of Isaiah, chapter 13. Isaiah 13. Just want to read these portions of Scripture to you with little or no comment, such as the Lord may lay upon me. But in verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Now it points us to the tribulation. Cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Then verse 13. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. So when you look at verse number 13, and the context of this whole thing, it points toward the events that will happen after the church has gone to heaven and will then begin to take place in that 7-year time of the tribulation period. Now, that along with Christ's forecast in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7, and repeated, I want to maybe just for emphasis have you see what Mark and Luke's account amounts to. In Mark chapter 13 and the 8th verse, the parallel to Matthew 24. Nation shall rise against nation. Mark 13:8. Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. Over in Luke 21, if you'll look there at his rendering. Luke 21. Luke 21, again, verse 10 says, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Of course, divers places is in various places. You know, they're trying to figure out, you know, is there a link between Haiti and Chile? And the scientific consensus, if they're able to come to one, obviously is there's no linkage. And of course, when we read in the Scripture, they are going to happen, have happened, will continue to happen in various places. Do they happen just by chance? Are they man-caused? No, they're not. At the very least, you might say from a biblical perspective, they are at least permitted by God to occur, and that they are in many cases the simple result of the original catastrophe that goes all the way back to Noah's flood, when everything was altered from what it had been originally made to be. And so there's a constant moving underneath the earth's surface, and at every time the lines merge and the fault forms, there's the potential for the eruption. Various places have them. Who knows where the next one will be? Now, in our part of the state, to my knowledge, and I can't say without being absolutely sure, but I don't recall that there's been one here in my lifetime. There may have been a little tremor, but nothing that made a second day's worth of newspaper print. Chicago had one. That's, what, about 500 miles from here? I think that it was a year or two ago that there was one in upstate New York. So they can happen on this part of the continental United States. But of course, it was interesting to me that when the earthquake happened there in South America, the graphic showed how that everybody was bracing for the tsunamis, and if you look at the map and to see how far it is from the place where the epicenter was, the whole way to Japan, Japan got water as a result of the tsunami. The whole way across the ocean, the tsunami that was caused by the earthquake rippled that far. No damage as far as I know, but it's very powerful. But they will occur in various places. Now, from what we've seen, and I don't know about you, but when I see the pictures of all the rescue efforts and the tragedy of burying the dead, I don't know what it does to your heart, but it certainly tugs away at my heart. And it grieves me to see the extreme that men must go to in order to clean up. But I want you to come back with me to the forecast for the big one in Revelation chapter 16 for just a second. Revelation 16. Revelation 16, verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." There were voices, and thunders, and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And I would add to you, without exception. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Now, obviously, when we get past Revelation 6, all the way over to 19, we're talking about things that are occurring in the 7-year tribulation period. We'll not get into any discussion about the different layers of the judgments, whether they are simultaneous or whether they are concurrent. It's not important this morning. But know this, that according to what you read in Revelation 16, you have the forecast of the most astounding, the most devastating earthquake that will ever hit the planet. So severe that there will not be, in all likelihood, a city on the planet that we know today that will stand. And some of them, I might add to you, especially in earthquake-prone locations, are purposely built to withstand certain magnitude earthquakes. They will not stand. Where you live, your house more than likely will be leveled. Now, aren't you glad that you won't be there? Your insurance man will never have a claim from you, because you'll be in heaven. You'll be in heaven. Your house will be leveled. As a matter of fact, I read somewhere, I don't know if it was Mr. Wingfield or someone else that I had looked at on the side, that said that when you think that God's original, essentially flat terrain that was the original creation was caused to shift and move and alter dynamically with the flood so that what used to be ceased to be as a result of the flood. The whole way to this occasion where once again the entire planet will be completely and radically redistributed, so much so that if you get into some of the prophets, whether I think it's Jeremiah or the latter chapters of Isaiah, where he refers to the valleys will be ascended, the mountaintops will be leveled, so that what we see now will perhaps be entirely reversed because of the tremendous force of the great earthquake that will come on the planet during the tribulation period. When I read that, I am glad that God has saved my soul. And I rejoice with you that your sins have been forgiven and that you are part of the body of Christ and therefore going to be taken to heaven in the rapture. Indeed, if that's the case. But I also, when I rejoice in that, I refuse to be so self-centered, selfish, not to be able to look around me and understand that there are people that live right next door to me and to you who will be victims of the fierceness and the vengeance of Almighty God. And I say as sort of a pre-announcement, go before the storm and be a witness. I've included something in today's bulletin that might be a help to you as witnesses. If you understand that your responsibility is not to mount a legal defense of the gospel, just simply share with the individuals what it is you know God has done in your life and how He did that. That's all. Just a witness. The big one. The catastrophe that is forecast there in the book of Revelation has an interesting hitch to it as well. If you go back to Matthew 24 for a moment. Matthew 24. And in verse 20, speaking to them who will be present on the planet at the time, pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. I'm looking at verse 20. Pray that your flight be not in the winter. You look around you and you can imagine why that would be. It's a kind of hard to hoof more than about 20 yards in knee-deep snow without running out of air. I don't know if it is for you or not. Maybe for John or Ed, those who are used to, you know, you can go through that like a track. But then 21 says, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be, and except those days should be shortened. What days? The days of the tribulation period. Except those days should be shortened. You mean God's going to give an early out? It's not going to be precisely 7 years? Well, no, because you look in the other portions of Scripture, the book of Daniel makes it pretty clear, 7 years is 7 years. So what does it mean? What does it mean? Except those days should be shortened, should no flesh be saved. Which is to say that the severity of the tribulation will be so large that if it extended one day beyond 7 years or 8 years or whatever it is, no one would be able to survive. No one. No one. That's pretty stunning to me. Now let me have you go back and park at Isaiah 24 for a minute. And let me read some things to you. When I looked at these facts and the correlating scriptures that Mr. Wingfield presented in his letter, and I sat down and thought about that, I thought to myself, if I thought that I had any idea about the depth of woe in the tribulation period, I'm humbled. I'm just humbled when I realize how little I was able to grasp of that. Let me give you some information. If you want to copy off or record, that'd be fine. It is reported that since 1900, 71% of the largest quakes have occurred since 1948, the year that Israel became a nation. Now that's a pretty well-traveled fact. That's not new. But I repeat that to you. And of course, when you think about it, three of them occurred in the last 5 years. It is also reported, again, according to geological records, show that 42.8%, there's a 42.8% increase in global quakes that have occurred between 2000 and 2008, which is the last year that they had the record. And there is an apparent increase in frequency and magnitude. And again, I say to you that, again, I can only repeat what I've heard on the news, that the 8.8 in Chile was 500 times more powerful than the earthquake that occurred in Haiti. Now, we looked at Revelation 16, and we see that at the end of the tribulation, the grand finale, is that great, humongous earthquake that God will use to level the planet. That's the end of the trib. In Isaiah 24, which we'll look at in a little bit, it's a forecast for the day of the Lord, and it pictures the global quakes preceding the millennial kingdom. You know, one thing you and I have to be very sober about, very cautious over, is this. That while we readily admit that we're living in the last days, we're living in the days of apostasy, the church is departing from her moorings, we see compromise everywhere among the professed people of God, we see nations just turning their back entirely on any semblance of God, and especially in the public domain, when we look at all of that, we oftentimes are accused of being gloom and doomers, and I have to plead guilty, except that fundamental Bible-believing Christians believe beyond any doubt that there's hope in the person of Christ, in the promise that He made to return to take us to heaven. And beyond that, a thousand-year reign, a thousand-year millennial kingdom where Jesus will literally rule in Jerusalem, and you and I in glorified bodies as the bride of Christ, having part of the government of the Lord Himself for a thousand years. No wars. There won't be any hospitals, no nursing homes, no funeral homes, no emergency rooms. Nothing. Nothing. Not for us. Is there such a thing as 10-10 vision? We hear 2020, yes? The doctor wants to get you back to 2020. Well, what's wrong with 10 by 10? That's, I would say if 20-20 is good, 10 by 10 is better. Yes? That's like walking around being able to read with the smallest bifocal on from a big distance without any glasses. Yes? Well, now let me... You're stuck on Isaiah 24. Let me just show you some numbers in Revelation. Quickly to Revelation 6. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Please note that. A fourth part of the earth. Over in verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For great is the day of his wrath. The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Just note the number, a quarter of the world affected in the opening months of the tribulation period. In chapter 9, and verse 15, the four angels were loosed, who were bound in the great river Euphrates. Four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men. The third part of men. So just keep the numbers before you. A quarter of the world in the opening days. And then it is here said that probably within, if you do a little bit of numbering, within the first 1260 days or the first half of the tribulation period, we're talking about that timeline. Half of the world's population by our count today is no more. Is no more. Now, the numbers are not mine, but you can check them, back check them, fact check them, whatever you like. But if we calculate, are able to calculate on today's population, that means, according to these numbers, that there will be 5 million people dying every day. 5 million people every day. And get this. Now, this is what really hit me right in the solar plexus. And approximately 208,000 to 210,000 people every hour. Every hour. So what you have there is a Haitian repeat every hour. We look at that catastrophe, and it was those poor souls down there were blasted. 200,000 casualties. But imagine that every single hour somewhere in the planet. Somewhere on the planet. A Haitian repeat. Now, if you come back to Isaiah 24... Isaiah 24, the 23 verses that are here, are, of course, referencing tribulation era judgments. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down. Now, upside down. Now that caught something also that Mr. Wingfield had mentioned. And he did not cite his source, and I'm trying to find this, but I don't doubt what he states the truth on the matter. Scientific studies, apparently, recent studies, very recent studies, have indicated or reported a powerful magnetic field. The powerful magnetic field of the Earth has shifted, moving the actual location of the North Pole toward the South Pole. So when you read Isaiah 24:1 and he says, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste and turneth it upside down." Turns it upside down. And I just throw this as a question. Will there be some kind of a shift in the earth's axis where the poles are reversed as a result of this massive realteration of the planet and the day of the Lord? You can't read through chapter 24 of Isaiah, verse after verse, the whole way to verse 23, where it says, "The moon shall be confounded, the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously." All the poetic language there indicates that the day of the Lord will be fierce indeed. So what about the Christian hope? We've gathered this morning, February 28th. We believe that the return of the Lord is imminent. There's really not any prophetic event that poses an obstacle to his return today. Nothing. So what is our hope? Well, I come to Romans chapter 8, and I remind you of this. Romans chapter 8, great comforting portion of Scripture, at verse number 35. And while I read this to you, just think with me now about this. You sit, as I have often done in my naive days, and said to myself, I'm so glad that I'm saved, and that the Lord has promised to return and take us home in the rapture before any of this starts. And I believe with all my heart that the church will be exited before the day of the Lord. Make no doubt about it. But don't think for one minute that the shaking of the planet preceding the rapture could not or would not include you and I. There are brothers and sisters in Christ who live in other parts of the globe who perhaps have had their house leveled, family members lost, never to be found again, disappeared off the planet because of an earthquake that's already occurred. Which just goes to say that I don't know that in the run-up to the tribulation period, what extent will be to the catastrophes that will strike at any point on the globe, at any time of God's choosing, anywhere. Do not think that America is exempt from the judgments of God leading up to the day of the Lord. Do not think that because we're American, that these things can't touch us. Because I got to say to you, when I look at the pictures and the faces of the folks who are suffering today, it's already touched me. Already. But in Romans chapter 8, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And the answer is, anything there capable? No. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded, I have a conviction. A conviction doesn't change. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, with whom we wrestle currently, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's the Christian hope. No matter what tomorrow brings, nothing, absolutely nothing and no one can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. What then do we do? Well, I leave you with Hebrews 12 for a closing thought. Hebrews 12. At verse 28. Here's what our responsibility entails until He comes. Hebrews 12, 28. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, no earthquake's going to move the kingdom we're part of, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. What shall we do until the end? Serve. 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 Not any old way, but with reverence and godly fear. If any of you would like to have and receive a copy regularly of Mr. Wingfield's newsletter, I personally think you would find it a great blessing and certainly informational, if not absolutely challenging. If you'd like to have a copy of that and receive future copies from him, please let me know and I can make the arrangements. I think it would be well worth your particular time. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the peace of God that passes all understanding, that keeps us safe and secure from all alarms. And though, dear Heavenly Father, you may call upon us to suffer some form of affliction, yet, dear Lord, we read and we believe it to be true that not even that is able to separate us from you. Thank you for your great unconditional love, and we give you all the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.